Times like this, I'm thankful there's a microphone, because I just lost myself in that musical worship. Thanks, guys. Hey, September 15th, 1963 was a dark and tragic day in our country. We were in the midst of a civil rights movement. Weeks before, Martin Luther King stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and said, "I have a dream." And he gave his infamous speech. But cities and towns across our country were full of riots and hatred. Cities in the South bore the brunt of that pain. Memphis, Tennessee, Jackson, Mississippi, Birmingham, Alabama. Birmingham, Alabama in the civil rights time was known as Bombingham, because so many bombs routinely went off in that city. It was normal. But the bomb that went off that Sunday morning on September 15th was different. And it changed everything. The bomb was placed beneath the steps of the entrance into 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. It tore apart the stairs. It tore apart the entryway. It tore apart the women's restroom. And it killed four little girls. Innocent little girls on their way to Sunday school. Ages 14 and 11. A couple days later, Dr. King stood at the pulpit of that very church and he gave a eulogy for three of the four little girls. It was standing room only, not just in the church, but in the streets surrounding it. Listen to the words that he said in closing. "Now I say to you in conclusion, life is hard. At times, as hard as crucible steel, it has its bleak and difficult moments. Like the ever-flowing waters of the river, life has its moments of drought and its moments of flood. Like the ever-changing cycle of the season, life has the soothing warmth of its summers and the piercing chill of the winters. And if you hold on, one will discover that God walks with you, and that God is able to lift you from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope, and transform dark and desolate valleys into sunlit paths of inner peace." Did you catch his description of hope? Hope is buoyant. In physics, buoyancy or upthrust is an upward force exerted by a fluid that opposes the weight of the immersed object. A buoy is buoyant. A rubber ducky is buoyant. Ping pong balls are buoyant. Hope is buoyant. But what is hope? Google tells me that hope is a feeling of an expectation and desire for certain things to come. But there's more to Google. There's a biblical hope. A biblical hope that we're going to take a look at this morning. A biblical hope is a confident expectation. A confident expectation and desire for something good to take place in the future. A confident expectation. For the rest of our time this morning, we're going to examine this hope, this biblical hope, this idea that hope is buoyant. And as we do, I pray that you will discover that hope is not just about life after death, but life before death. Hope is not just about life after death, but hope is about life before death. You see, when we think of hope, we think of hope in the eternal perspective, right? We think that one day we're going to die, and when we die, if Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we will reign with Him forever, and we will be one in community with Him, and joy will be ever present. We think of hope that way, and we define our hope in those terms, in the eternal perspective. But there's more to hope. Hope is not just about life after death, but life before death. We're going to take a look at a character this morning, a character filled with hope. It's a character that I remember seeing as a little kid in Sunday school on the flannel graph. You guys remember that? If you've seen that, then you've seen David with the sheep. You've seen David as a shepherd. You've seen David slaying Goliath. You've heard the story of Saul. You've heard the story of Bathsheba. And you've learned that David is a man after God's own heart. And if you've ever wondered what David was thinking, now you're going to find out. Because in our passage this morning, David talks to himself. He begins to talk to himself and gives us an insight into his heart, into his soul, and into his thinking. So if you have your passage, if you have your Bible, let's turn to our passage this morning. Psalm chapters 42 and 43. The English Bible separates these two chapters. Most Hebrew transcripts that we see and that we read have these two chapters as one. It's one complete song. Think of it as a song, and think of it as a song with three verses and one chorus. And the chorus repeats itself every time. You're going to see the pattern in a moment as we read it. But I need to let you know that this passage, this two chapters, were written as a lament. It's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. They are mournful prayers birthed in desperation and affliction. You also need to know that we don't know who wrote these two songs. The author is not identified for us. If we read some dictionaries and some church pastors, preachers, theologians who are smarter than I, most of them are going to tell you that David wrote these two chapters. And for this morning's purposes, we're going to let that be so, because I think that has a lot to do with where we're going. Let's turn and read chapter 42 and 43. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food all day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. That was verse 1. Here's the chorus. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. On to verse 2. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By the day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And the chorus appears again in verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. On to verse 3. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. And now, familiar words that we've seen twice before, the repetition of the chorus concluding the song in verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. As we look at the first verse, the first section in Psalm 42, we see that hope embraces our circumstances. Listen to David. He's thirsty. He's yearning out in despair. He is wanting something. He is longing for something. As the deer pants for a stream, so my soul, God, pants for you. Hope embraces our circumstances. It calls it like it is, and it is. Let's say that a million times. Hope calls it like it is and accepts it like it is. It acknowledges the reality that you're in. David is alone. He's isolated. He wants to be somewhere, and he's calling out to God saying, I want to be with my people. I want to be in church. Look at him later in this passage. How I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He is isolated. He's removed. He's in a cave somewhere, but he longs to be somewhere else. Hope embraces our circumstances. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging the crumminess of the reality around you. Cancer sucks. Death stinks. The loss of a job and the unknown and providing income for your family, that's not a happy and joyful place to be. Hope acknowledges the reality of those situations. Hope embraces those circumstances. And friends, life looks different when we embrace our circumstance. Because hope forces us to the part we don't want to go. We want to run from cancer. We want to run from death. We want to run from the loss of a job. We want to run for all of those things because they stink. And it's not a happy place to be. But hope acknowledges our circumstances. Hope causes us to pull up our boots a little higher and wade through it. Because things change. Hope acknowledges our circumstances. Because as David, he begins to talk to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. As though he were two men, David talks to himself. His faith reasons with his fears. His hope argues with his sorrows. When our soul by itself seeks to embrace itself, it sinks. It only stays above the water when it catches the power and the promises of God. That is the buoyancy of hope. When we grasp on, when we hold on to the power and the promises of God, hope is buoyant. The chorus is not a mindless meditation by David. It is rather an expectant, straining anticipation for God's deliverance. He is spiritually aggressive and confident, and that can only come from God. Not only does hope embrace our circumstances, but hope remembers the past. As we move along in the second section of the song, we find that David is once again in despair. He is driven from the kingdom and in the mountains, and he is alone. But the light is going off in David's head. A new voice arises as he begins to remember what God has done. The way to forget the sense of our miseries is to remember the God of our mercies. I will remember him. I will meditate him. I will call upon him. And though David is in lament, and he is not in despair, and he turns his mind from the disease to the cure, from anguish to remembrance, deliberately recalling God's goodness and his faithfulness, and he forces himself to begin to think upon the God, his God, instead of his circumstances. Because he remembers the past. He remembers when he was delivered. And since he did it before, he knows that God will do it again. I think if we're honest with ourselves, memories of the past can be debilitating for us. They're draining for us because it's filled with so much darkness. And we avoid looking back and reflecting on those times. I would like to offer you an alternative view. You see, that darkness that you see, that despair that you live in, it's just a shadow. And where there's a shadow, there's a light. And God is that light. He has been with you. He has walked with you. He has talked with you. You are not walking alone. He didn't leave David hanging, and he's not going to leave you hanging. And it is that past. It is those times in our lives behind us where we feel the comfort, where we sense his presence. It is those times that help us focus in the present. Because hope remembers the past. Not only does hope embrace our circumstances, not only does hope remember the past, but hope addresses the soul. In chapter 43, verse 2, most translations start with the word for. For you are my God. You are my stronghold. And this, simple three-letter word has much meaning. It is the establishment of an argument and reason that points inward and not outward. Hope addresses the soul. It begins to point to God and own the fact that God is who He says He is, and that He did it before, and He did it, He will do it again. It's an internal focus. His focus is no longer on those who have been chasing Him and causing Him trouble. His focus is remembering God. Note later in the passage, David says, "Oh God, my God, not I think you are my God." There's no hesitation at this point. David says, "Oh God, my God, I know you are my God." His declaration here is both personal and possessive. In times like this, in times of despair and darkness, we will find that confidence will be our consolation. Here David is, in despair, alone, and he's confidently reminding himself of who God is. And the assurance in his voice has now escalated. And he's beginning to talk to himself more and more and more. His demeanor has started to change. And I just imagine David as he begins to write this song, like huddled down, face down. And there's a transformation that goes through his body as he begins to take his focus off of the stuff he's walking through to the God of hope. And his gaze is outward and onward. And it is a confident, expectant gaze that leads him to what's next. But one last time he cries out. This chorus, this hope in God presents itself again. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." As though he were two people, David once again talks to himself. And since he repeats it, I'm going to repeat it. When your soul seeks to embrace itself, it sinks. It only stays above the water when it catches on to the power and promises of God. This, my friends, is the buoyancy of hope. He has no mindless meditation, but rather it is an expectant, straining anticipation for God's deliverance. This is a spiritually aggressive confidence that God will act and do His part. And He will act and show Himself faithful based on what He already did in the life of David. Hope embraces our circumstances. Hope remembers the past. Hope addresses the soul. And finally, hope compels us to act. If you're looking for a scripture reference to this point, there isn't one. Remember that David most likely was the author of this song. David, the song was written either during Saul's persecution or Absalom's rebellion. But he didn't stay on the run, did he? David took back his throne. David pulled himself out of the circumstance and took his seat back. He acted. He moved forward. He didn't remain constrained by the reality that was around him. He acted. He remembered his circumstances. He remembered the past. He talked to himself, and he moved forward. He acted. And he acted and ended up in a place where he got to serve his people again, didn't he? He got to lead his people in both circumstances once again. I need you to go back to the buoy and let's talk some more about it. Because the buoy is not there for decoration. The buoy has a purpose. It floats for a reason. Buoys help with navigation and identifying channels. Buoys are used for ocean currents and temperatures. Buoys are used for weather purposes. And they're used to identify dangers below the surface. Buoys are even used for fishermen so they know where to throw their hook to catch their crab. Buoys have a purpose, and the purpose isn't for themselves. It is for somebody else. That's the way it is with hope. Hope is not just about life after death, but life before death. Our world needs us to act in hope-filled ways. We are surrounded by our friends and our family and our community, and they need us to act in hope-filled ways. They need us to love them, to serve them, to be compassionate, to be filled with empathy. They need us to listen first and talk later. They need us to offer our prayers and understanding without our judgment. They need us to walk with justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Our world, our community needs us to act in hope-filled ways. John Ortberg says, "Hope is the single greatest difference between those who try and those who gave up." Hope fueled the flame of Dr. Martin Luther King to be a voice of equality and reason. Hope is what prompts young men and women to stand before a pastor or a priest and say, "I do." Hope is why there are hospitals and universities. Hope is why human beings keep bringing children into this fallen world. Hope is at the core of every story in the Bible, and it is present in every character. Hope is what made Abraham leave his home. Hope is what made Moses willing to take on Pharaoh. Hope is what drove the prophets to keep taking on City Hall. Friends, hope. Hope is why, if I can be more personal with you, hope is why widows Kathy Wainscott and Lori Cooper can mourn. They can mourn with hope. They lost their husbands, and we watched them grieve through the process. But hope is why they can keep walking forward. Hope is why they can put their arms around their kids and their loved ones and say, "It's going to be okay. I get it. I understand." Hope is why our own Iola can be a catalyst for a young professionals group here at Sunrise. Hope is why Derek can stand up here 2 weeks ago and say, "It's going to be okay. The Zand family will be okay." Hope is why we as a church can move forward into the unknown. Hope. There's a trajectory of hope in this passage. And in closing, I would like to make a couple of points. Because I love the fact that hope embraces our circumstances. It identifies the reality that goes on along with us. I'm going to miss Derek. He's one of the main reasons I'm here at this church. I love the interview process. I love his heart. I love how he cares for myself and my wife and my family. And we can acknowledge that. And we can accept that reality. But friends, we can't stay there. Hope compels us to move forward. We need to acknowledge our circumstance. And we need to begin to remember what God has done in the lives of this church, corporately speaking, and in the lives of each one of us. And we need to begin to listen to that voice. We need to begin to reflect on what God has done. And we need to share it. We need to share it to encourage other people. We need to encourage those around us so they too don't stay consumed by the circumstance. Because together, as we embrace our circumstance, as we remember our past, we will move forward and we will act together as one, as a church here in Fair Oaks. Because God has us here for this time and this place. And if you are sitting there wondering what you can do, we are better with you. We are better when you serve. We are better when you pray, because we are the church. So pray with us. And pray more. And when you don't know what to do and you wonder how the process is going, pray more. Pray for our staff. Pray for our elders. Pray for our church. Because friends, we must act as one, and we must act together, and we must keep moving forward. Because hope is not just about life after death. Hope is about life before death. It's about what is going on in this community. It is about what is going on in our world. And we, as Christ followers, have a voice to share. And we, as Sunrise Community Church, have hope to bring to those around us. So join us in praying for what's next. Join us in what's moving forward. And join us a community communicating hope to our community and to our world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for hope. We thank you that we can look forward with a confident expectation of what is to come, even though we don't know what's there. Now God, we can walk forward knowing that since you've done it before, you will do it again. And along the process, it may be hard, but we will learn, and we will grow, and we will change, and we will become more like you because of it. And so we walk forward with hope, confidently expecting you to lead us and to guide us into the future. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.